Let's take out our notes as we start on and embark on an adventurous journey through the book of Acts. We'll call it When Faith Acts. And we'll talk about, we'll follow one of those characters today. His name is Peter. And we're going to find sort of a before and the after of Peter. By the way, I'm limping just a little bit. I did something really dumb. I thought I was 25. That's a myth. And so we scrimmaged our women's volleyball team at our Bible college in Oregon. And so one of the spikers was there. She came up to the net and decides that she's about to spike the ball on me. So I then decide to be the wall. I wanted her to experience the Portuguese wall. So as she's ready to spike, I soar into action. I move into the second stratosphere. I jump so high, I wanted to video myself. However, at the peak of my jump, she still spiked it over my fingertips. And when I came down, I landed on her foot. And it was like fire burst out the side of my ankle. Oh, man. And when I was in this twisted heap of fallen humanity with pain, excruciating pain, after that stratospheric jump and the twisted ankle, laying there in pain, only to realize that after this whole ordeal, she never left the floor. Do you understand the pain within my soul? So anyway, it's much better. It was 2 weeks ago, so I'm at least it's tolerable now, so I'm fine. Hey, today we're going to take a look at the book of Acts. And as we walk through over the next few weeks, well, at least we'll get through the first few chapters anyway. And we're going to find out how God used, here it is, dead men and women in order to build a church. You say, what? Sounds pretty morbid. I'll explain it to you in a little bit. Men and women who understood what it meant to die. Now, this is going to be written to a man named Theophilus. However, it may not be a singular person. It may instead be to the people who are friends of God and who love God, because Theophilus actually means Theo is God, and Phileo means one who loves or is a friend of. So when the writer writes to Theophilus, it may be that he is writing to people who love God and who want to be friends with God. And it's these people that God is going to use to build the early church. So I'm going to read chapter 1 from Acts, verses 1 through 7, and then you, with your robust thespian Shakespearean voices, are going to read chapter 1 or Acts 1:8, which is right in your notes when I come to that. That's one of the most powerful verses that introduces this whole adventure and journey through the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, because this is really not the Acts of the Apostle, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles that build the church. So, let's begin. I'm going to read it, verses 1 through 7, and then we will read together verse 8. The first account I composed, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he, by the Holy Spirit, had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now to these he presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Often the promises of God come with a wait. Wait for what the Father had promised. which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this the time you're going to be restoring the kingdom to Israel? Because, see, at that time, Israel was under the occupation of the Romans. And they felt, Lord, that's the power of the Messiah, right? You're going to restore the kingdom to us. And Jesus responded and said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, here's your part. Are you ready? But, let's read it. Go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You shall receive what? Circle that word. That's a Greek word, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. You shall receive power. There will be an internal kind of combustion that will be seen externally. You will receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You know what the word witness is in the Greek? It's marturios. What word do we have that kind of likened unto that in the English? Martyr, yeah. He says, you will be dead people that have been made alive by the internal power of the Holy Spirit. See, when you die, your engine is gone. Your spirit is gone. But he says, when you learn to die, but when you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, now you get people's attention. You see, if you're a Christian doing things on your own power for God, he says, you don't get too many people's attention. But if you die, if you're dead people, but you're alive by the power of something of another world, power of the Holy Spirit, now you get people's attention. Now you'll be witnesses. And that's exactly what God is going to do. You see, he's going to take people who have understood what it meant to die and then give them a new power. For example, do you know who wrote the book of Acts? His name is Luke. And Luke is not a pastor. He's not a reverend. He's not a minister. He's not a rabbi. He is a physician. He worked at Queens. He did. And in his spare time, he writes about the history of the church. And God liked his paper so much, he embeds it into the scriptures. If you think about it, God used businessmen and women by which he built the early church. It is the pen of businessmen and women that God used to write most of scripture. You think, oh, wait a minute. Didn't he use, like, the Apostle Paul? Very few of those ministers. In fact, if you think about it, Paul was a student of the Rabbi Gamaliel. He was one of the people, and maybe Ezra, who's a scribe, and a few others, but most of them, all businessmen. They were marketplace ministers that God used to build the church then, and he wants to build the same with them today. But for some reason, we've relinquished that over to pastors or ministers or reverends. And the Lord says, no, no, no. What I used to build the church back then, it's the same thing I'm going to use to build a church today. Think about it. Matthew. Matthew, was he a reverend? No. He was an IRS agent. He wrote the book of Matthew. Peter was a commercial fisherman. He hung around the Sea of Galilee, or John, Mark were probably part of the commercial fish trade. They might have been fish packers. Or Mark may have run a restaurant selling tilapia. That's true. Do you know they call it St. Peter's fish on the Sea of Galilee, but it's tilapia. Yeah. And if you swing into the Old Testament, think about it. David would be likened unto the king of a nation. He'd be likened unto the President of the United States, President Obama, writing stuff in poems and poetry about how good God is. And then it becomes something called the Psalms. It was like a president. And if you take a look at Nehemiah, who was a governor, Nehemiah, who wrote the book of Nehemiah and built the church, it would be like Governor Lingle. God working in her life and she using her influence to build the church. It's exactly how it was. Moses would be likened unto a general Petraeus. One of his top men was Aaron. Aaron would be sort of like the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton. And maybe we should end our comparative illustrations at this point, but you catch my drift. They were all businessmen and women. The businessmen and women who knew how to incur income and amass influence, and then they wielded that for the sake of the advance of the kingdom of God. That's the kind of people God used to build the church in the book of Acts, through which he would do miracles, and the adventure of faith would happen through those people. Men and women who had amassed influence and affluence and then died to what they could use it for and said, I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God. That's exactly it. They were all business people, housewives, agricultural specialists that said, I'm going to die to that. Could they have used their own strength? Yeah. They were great people of influence. But they said, no, we're going to come over here and we're going to die to what we could use and we're going to live unto God. All business people. Pretty amazing. And the same thing God is trying to do today, but somehow we flipped it and relegated that responsibility to reverends and ministers. And the Lord says, no. What I use to build the church in the book of Acts is the same thing I'm going to use to build the church in Hawaii. And once we catch that, you'll begin to see how God can move in absolutely miraculous ways. Now, some people try to generate their own power. You don't want to do that. This is people, men and women, who have died to their power because they could have been pretty affluent or influential people. But they said, no. We're going to think of how to advance the kingdom of God. But if you play your cards right, you could really amass a lot for yourself. But it ain't for me. It's for the kingdom. They die to self and God awakens them. Do they give it all up? No. They give it to God and watch the difference. It's sort of like this old story of a shepherd boy. He's praying at an altar before going to shepherd his sheep. And he says, Lord, everything I have is yours. Because we pray like that a lot. Everything we have is yours. We're just yours. So he gets up and he starts going to the flock when he hears this voice. God speaks to him and he says, if everything you have is mine, come back and give me your mantle. He says, what? Yeah, your cloak. Give it to me. And he begins to argue with God. God, he says, you know that I need this cloak to shelter my head from the sun by day and to give me shelter from the cold at night. I need my cloak. He says, give me your cloak. So he turns around and takes his cloak and puts it on the altar and he says, it's yours. He turns and he begins to walk now towards the flock. When he hears the voice again, he says, son, what do you have in your hand? He says, my staff. He said, give me your staff. He said, God, you know every shepherd boy needs a staff. When the predators come, give me your staff. God, if the predators come, what will I use to ward them off? Give me your staff. Slowly he turns back and lays it next to his cloak. And he begins to walk towards the flock again. When a third time the voice of God appears, son, he says, give me your sandals. He says, whoa, time out. This is enough, Lord. You know I need my sandals. And that I've just broken them in. I got them from Nordstrom's. They cost a lot. And you know if I don't have sandals, I'll rip my feet to shreds on the rocks. Give me your sandals. Oh, come on, God. Give me your sandals, he said. With a sigh, he turned back and unlace his sandals and place them on the altar next to the staff and next to his cloak. And he says, now, Lord, everything I have is yours. He began to walk back to the flock when he heard the voice of God again. And he said, son, where is your sandals? He said, I have none. Where is your staff? He said, I have none. Where is your cloak? He said, I have none. The voice of God said, don't you know that a shepherd needs a cloak? He needs a staff and sandals? He said, yes, Lord, I do. I tell you what, God said, come back to my house and take my cloak, for it has become a mantle. And take my staff, it will now become the rod of God. And come and take my sandals. It will prepare you to go wherever I call you with great courage. And I bet it fits you just right. Because you see, then he becomes equipped, but not with his stuff. He had died to that. Now it's God's. And now he has the rod of God and the mantle of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you see the difference? The difference is the same as someone saying, I'm just going to really work for God here, to someone saying, God, come and do your work through me. Difference. Over here. That's it. I'm going to live for God. To someone saying, God, come live through me. Do you see the difference in the source of power? One is still me, but I'm trying to wield it religiously. See, the Crusades were like that. People saying, we're going to work for God. But it was the men and women of the book of Acts that said, no, Lord, come do your work through me. Everything I have is yours, really. And then God says, now, take my mantle. Used to be a cloak. Now it's the mantle of the King of Kings. It's those kinds of people that understand that exchange of power. Now it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, go. See, sometimes when we generate our own power for God, it sounds religious, but it'll burn you out, it'll mess you up, it'll fry your jets, and it's not sustainable. You get really frustrated. Oh, albeit religious, but it's frustrating. Okay, I'm just going to try to make this marriage work. It'll fail. Instead, we say, Lord, this is not my marriage. It really is yours. I said that to Anna. I said, honey, our marriage isn't ours because we'll arm wrestle on it. But this marriage, I've got to give it to Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ. If we get divorced, it'll mess up people in the kingdom. It's about the kingdom, not about us. I get to love you and you get to love me because this belongs to the kingdom of God. It's not ours anymore. Now God can use it. You understand? Because see, when we try to generate our own power for God, we try to lift our, give ourselves buoy, just kind of buoy and inflate and lift, give ourselves lift, never works. I got to tell you the story about a guy who tried to generate his own power. This is a true story. This is amazing. His name is Larry Walters. Listen to this. Larry Walters' boyhood dream was to fly. He wanted to join the Air Force, but his poor eyesight disqualified him. And he had to just watch jets fly overhead over his backyard. But one day, Larry Walters had a bright idea. He decided to fly for himself. He went to the local Army-Navy surplus store and purchased 45 weather balloons and several tanks of helium. The weather balloons, one, when fully inflated, measures 4 feet across. He bought 45 of these. Inflated the balloons and strapped it to a lawn chair. Anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep. Packed several sandwiches and a 6-pack of Miller Lite. You have to hydrate, you know, on these flights. And loaded his pellet gun. figuring that if he should lazily drift to about 30 feet above his backyard, he could then shoot one at a time to bring him back down to earth. However, things didn't quite work out that way. When Larry Walters had all the balloons filled with helium, 45, and when he cut the cord anchoring the lawn chair to his Jeep, he didn't float lazily to 30 feet. No, instead, he streaked into the LA sky as if shot from a cannon. He didn't level off at 30 feet. He didn't level off at 50 feet. He didn't even level off at 100 feet. He shot and kept climbing until he leveled off at 11,000 feet. Can you see him in a lawn chair? And then at that height, he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons lest he unbalance the load. So he stayed there drifting, cold and frightened, at 11,000 feet for 14 hours. Then he really got in trouble because he found himself drifting into the primary approach corridor of the Los Angeles International Airport. You got to hear this one. A United Airlines pilot first spotted Larry and radioed the tower describing a passing lawn chair with a guy in it with a loaded gun. Radar confirmed the existence of a lawn chair at 11,000 feet above the LA International Airport. So emergency procedures swung into full alert. A helicopter that was armed was dispatched to investigate. And as soon as they brought Larry back to the earth, he was arrested by the LAPD for violating LAX airspace. And as they led him away in handcuffs, a reporter that was dispatched to cover this daring flight asked Larry, "Why in the world did you do this?" And his answer was nonchalantly, "Well, a man can't just sit there doing nothing." I couldn't believe it. See, sometimes when we try to generate our own lift, it doesn't work too well. But when we say, "I'm not going to just work for God. I'm going to say, God, come and do your work through me. And everything I've amassed, I lay it at your altar." And then God gives it back to us as stewards. And we've died to that. And now he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the kinds of people who have that kind of thinking. That's the kind of thinking that built the church then and builds it now, through which God will do great miracles. You say, "Yeah, by the way, speaking of miracles, how come miracles happen so much here and not as much today? I mean, you look at all the miracles in the Bible." But of course, Jesus was right there too. That's why you have miracles. Well, and in part, it's true. We're going to take a look and follow the life of Peter just for a few chapters. Because you see, when you're with Jesus, the miracle worker, you have a better chance of seeing miracles take place. When I was traveling out of Hilo, I was doing some music and we were touring for a summer, and I took three of these big Hawaiian guys with me, Cardi and Obed and another guy named Wayne. Big Hawaiian guys. The collective weight of those three guys was over 900 pounds. So when I'd walk into a restaurant with these guys behind me, you know, you can walk with confidence. Because they're with me, right? And when Jesus is with Peter, it's like, "Peter, you get..." Well, sure, there's... I want you to see how in the presence of Christ, things happen with Peter. It was in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus was praying on the shore. Peter was asked to get in the boat with his disciple friends and go across the Sea of Galilee. Now, Sea of Galilee, a storm could happen immediately. It just could rush in because, you see, the Sea of Galilee, with its water from the mountains, fill this lake. On the side are deserts. Well, in the evening, the air over the Sea of Galilee cools much faster than the air on the desert plains. So when it cools here, it causes a thermal because it pushes out the hot air. The hot air rises and it starts this thermal. So within 30 minutes, 45 minutes, there could be a raucous storm on the Sea of Galilee. From a placid lake to a raucous storm. And that's exactly what happened. Peter was with the disciples. Jesus was still praying on the side, so they went without him. All of a sudden, they're in the middle of this storm, about ready to capsize the boat. Peter, fearing for his life, sees out in the midst of this storm, in the middle of the waves, it's like an apparition, like a ghost, like someone's walking upon the water. This is nuts. Give me the binoculars. And he sees it's Jesus. Holieth cow. It's Jesus. Jesus is walking upon the water. OMG. LOL. Jesus it. Petereth. Biddeth me come to you upon the water. And Jesus says, cometh. Oh, and he gets out of the boat. And when he steps on the water, it's solid ground. Holieth cow. And he walks on the water to Jesus. See, when the presence of Jesus is there, would you write down in your notes, you can do the miraculous. I mean, he's there, right? He can do the miraculous. When Peter was in the presence of Jesus, he could do the miraculous. Not only that, a couple of verses later, chapters later rather, they're gathered around and Jesus gives them a pop quiz. Who do men say that I am? One of them raises his hand. Yes. People say that you're Elijah or John Baptist come back from the dead. Close, but no cigar. Peter raises his hand. Yes, Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. That is right on. You see, when Peter, who we're tracing now, when Peter was in the presence of Jesus, he not only could do the miraculous, would you write this down? He could speak the miraculous. There's just something took place. Now, a few chapters later, Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is in John 18. Judas Iscariot gets a cohort of Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus, the one he was about to kiss. Now, if you look it up, a cohort of soldiers could be up to 600 soldiers. That's a big gang of people coming to arrest one man. Well, they come and march into the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples get up. The commander comes and says, where is this Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus stands up and says, I am he. He actually says the name of God. I am that I am. And when he says that, the Bible says all the soldiers just fall down. Kawoom. They lose their equilibrium and just fall down. Now, Peter's seeing this. Whoa. And then when they stand back up and dust themselves off, Peter, having a sword, the Bible says, drew his sword and cut off the right ear of the high priest's slave named Malchus. I looked at that and I thought, what in the world are you doing, Peter? There's 600. Do you think Peter was aiming for this guy's right ear? No. He didn't go, excuse me, could you like pull your hair back a little bit? Oh, dude. No. He wasn't trying for the guy's right ear. He was trying for his head. And the guy ducked. Whoop, ow. Was he trying for one? No. He was going to start with one and work his way through all 600 of them. You think, well, that's pretty courageous. Uh-huh. Peter just threw his sword and he started. Why? Because he was in the presence of Christ. And if, I bet this is what Peter was thinking, if I get into trouble, I'll just yell and say, Jesus, could you say that phrase, I am he again? Isn't that right? Because when he said it the first time, kaboom. He said, I'll just call on Jesus, tell him, hey, say that thing again, say that thing again. You see, in the presence of Jesus, not only did Peter, was he able to do the miraculous and speak the miraculous, would you write down, he had the courage of the miraculous. In the presence of Jesus, he had a courage that was of another world. Now, here's something really interesting. Watch this. Jesus is then arrested. He is taken to the high priest's house, and now he's separated from Peter. And he's being interrogated out there. So he's not with Peter now. What happens to Peter now when he's separated? Oh, everything changes. He's around a campfire, warming himself. And a slave or a servant girl, I don't know, she's taking orders. And what, do you have anything to drink here? Soda, whatever. Wait a minute, she says. You're one of Jesus' disciples, the guy that's getting interrogated right now. And Peter says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Go get your order. Okay, all right, just chill, just check it. I just thought you looked like that guy. So she comes back and she says the same thing, second time. You are that person. He says, no, I'm not, just give me my fries. And she walks back, third time. She said, you are that person. I saw you there in the entourage with Jesus. And the Bible says he begins to cuss and swear at her. Just then, a rooster crows. And he put his head down because Jesus had said to Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. Have you ever done that? Someone talks to you about your faith or go to church or something about Jesus. It's just something else. Or you know what Jesus is wanting you to do and you just do completely the opposite. And when it's done, you put your head down in your hands and say, what in the world did I do? See, the interesting thing about the Bible, and especially here in the book of Acts, it's not a history of what took place. It's not just a story of yesterday's people. It's a scene of the current people of God and what we wrestle with. And what we must die to and ask the Holy Spirit to give us a new way of thinking. That exchange is huge because that's the kind of people that made that exchange. Those are the ones that God is looking for to build the church again. Look at the church in America. It's depleting. There's an inertia. There's an entropy. And God is still looking for businessmen and women who understand what it means to be dead people, but now come alive in the Holy Spirit, using God's, not cloak, but mantle, and a staff that turns into the rod of God. It's those people that God is looking for again, because the way that God built the church in the early book of Acts is the same way he will build the church today. It's interesting. Would you write down in your notes, when he's with the presence of Christ, he could do and speak and act courageously. But here it is. Would you write it down? But separated from Christ and his presence, Peter failed in every way. Is it the end of the story? Nope. Now comes the book of Acts. Jesus died, crucified, died, and was resurrected. And he's with the disciples. He's on his way in Acts chapter 3 to the book, to the temple, third hour of prayer. And the man is there with this cardboard sign, "We'll work for food." And as Peter walks by, this guy goes, "Hey, can you spare a dollar?" Peter reaches in his pocket and says, "Gosh, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then he grabbed this man by the hand and lifted him up. And the Bible says his legs and his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And he began to walk and leap and praise God. What happened? All of a sudden now he can, would you write it in there? He can once again do the miraculous. What happened after the slave girl? Acts chapter 3, he does the miraculous again. And then later on, we find him in the city square. Thousands had gathered. And he begins to tell people about this one who had died but is really alive. And there was such a response. Let me read it to you. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added about" how many? 3,000 souls. Think about that. 3,000 people received Christ. All of a sudden, not only could he do the miraculous, now again he could speak the miraculous. Later on in Acts chapter 5, after he had spoken and so many came to Christ, the guards came out and just beat the stuffings out of him until Peter was black and blue. They threw him in prison, and the next day before they released him, gave him a mandate and commanded him and said, "You stop talking about this dead man as if he were alive." Peter says, "He is." They hit him again. "You will not speak in his name." Peter says, "But there are many of us, as it were, who died and now are alive by the power of the Holy Spirit." And they said, "You will not speak in his name." His response, check this courage out. Let's read it together. Go. "So they went on their way," here it is, "rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house," here it is, "they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Can you see that? Not only could he now again do the miraculous and speak the miraculous, there was a restoration of a miraculous courage. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus died, crucified, died, and resurrected. Uh-huh. So, but Jesus is not around in his physical form. Well, what happened that restored this miraculous power again? I'll tell you what happened. Acts chapter 2 happened. Do you remember chapter 1 and verse 8? "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be like dead men alive by his power." And that's what will get the attention of people. "You shall be my witnesses." Now that promise becomes reality in Acts chapter 2. It's called a day of Pentecost. And I want you to read what it says here. Would you read it with me? Go. "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them." Here it is, "and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." Would you circle that? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened. So you say, well, what are you saying, Wayne? Here's what I'm saying. Would you write this in? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as being in the very presence of Jesus Christ. That's why he sent us the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, I will breathe on you, now receive the Holy Spirit. I go to my Father that I might send you the Holy Spirit, because these things and greater shall you do. But you got to die to self, because it's a whole new power. You can't do it on your own flesh. As bold and as noble as it seems, you can't do it. It's got to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything has to belong to God. And then there's a miraculous new power. You see, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the word baptized means waterlogged, permeated. It's like a water balloon. Have you ever been beamed by a water balloon? Full of water. Now, let me ask you this. If you have a water balloon that is filled with water and you puncture it, what comes out? Water, right. And nothing else. If it's filled with water and you puncture it with a pin, what comes out? Okay, watch this. What if I have a water balloon and I puncture it with a pin and I say, Pepsi Cola? What comes out? Okay, okay, all right. If I have a water balloon filled with water now, and I puncture it with a pin and I say, orange juice, what comes out? Water. In other words, listen carefully. Whatever you're filled with when you're punctured, that's what's going to come out. Let me put it another way. When you're punctured, what comes out is what you're filled with. Doesn't matter how nice you say. It doesn't matter how many songs we sing. Doesn't matter how we try to convince people what's inside of us. When we're punctured, what comes out is what is filling us. So, you say, how do you change that? Real easy. In us are like bins. Archived in the bins are certain emotional things that we've carried with us for years. We can hide it really well and wallpaper it, but they're still bins. And people will push a button. Hey, I didn't get angry. She made me angry. No, she didn't. She pushed a certain button and out came a bin that was filled with anger that you've been retaining. And when that bin comes out, it overflows and anger rears its ugly head. And we say, she did it. No, she just pushed the button. That bin came out. Now, here it is. When that bin of anger comes out, the best thing to do is to get away real quick. And if you're in a discussion and you feel anger coming out when you're being punctured, the best is to say, excuse me, I got to use the bathroom. And go to the bathroom, shut the door. Really, and here's what you say. Dear God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because when that bin is open and the Lord fills you with his Holy Spirit, you don't have to work against anger in Jesus' name. You ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and he drives out the darkness. You see, if I am filled with greed, when there's a door open for this, I will have greedy motives that will come. If I am filled with self, when I'm punctured, selfishness will stain everything. That's how it is. If I'm filled with a immoral or sexual temptation, when that's punched, I will take advantage of that. But when you feel selfishness and you're in the middle of a conversation, you think, oh man, I know I'm selfish. Go out to the backyard and just say, oh God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Then whatever you're filled with, when you're punctured, that's what will come out. And every time a bin opens and it has nothing of God but all of self or greed or avarice or pride, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, because then you'll be less and less like the old you and more and more filled with the Spirit of God. And when one of those things rears its ugly head, that's the time now to ask God to fill you with His Spirit. And if you do that each time, you will be changed into His glory from bin to bin into His likeness until you are baptized with the Spirit of God. So that everything about you when punctured becomes a response of the Spirit of God because you've died and now there's a new thinking, a new perspective. And it's about God's kingdom. And God says, that's the businessman. That's the housewife. That's what I used to build the church. And what God used back then, He's still using today. And it's time for us to be filled with the Spirit. Because you're going to come to the end of yourself, and I hope sooner the better. Some of you are in the middle of a marital struggle. Pause and just say, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? You might need to do that 10 times a day. That was actually a true story. I'm in the shower this morning and I just paused and said, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Because I just need your Spirit to fill me today. And sometimes God just takes us to the end of our rope. These last few weeks have been tough sledding for me. As you know, I've been like a missionary from this church building a Bible college. And one of the reasons is I've studied churches and movements. Did you know the New Hope movement in Hawaii is the largest in the history of the state of Hawaii? But after I've studied these things, I've noticed that after a founder dies and goes away, historically they shrink. They all go back. Unless they have developed a pipeline of fresh leaders. Only if they've developed a pipeline or more of fresh leaders to continue, then that movement is sustainable. And one of the reasons I'm doing this is because I know that if we don't have a fresh pipeline of leaders, and one of the best things like a lot of Hawaii kids can, maybe even should do, is leave Hawaii for a while, go get their training in another place, and then get a call back home. But anyway, so I know I need to do that. Well, last couple of weeks it's been really tough sledding. First of all, I heard 2 weeks ago, I realized, in fact, our administrator called me into his office and said, Wayne, we're $300,000 behind. And he said, you need to raise $300,000 by July 1st. I said, oh, thank you very much. That really helped, made my day. I thought, oh, Lord, how am I going to do that? And then I fly out to Orlando, Florida, because I'm speaking at an accreditation thing for the school to maintain our accreditation. I don't know if I scratched my eyelid or something bit me, but my eye swells up the next morning. And I look like a pirate. So I fly back home. And then because of this budget crunch, in the last 2 weeks, I've had to announce to 9 faculty and staff that they will not be having their contracts renewed. Do you know how emotionally exhausting that is? And then I play volleyball and sprain my ankle. The next day I've got to fly to Denver to speak and my ankle just swells up. Now I'm already exhausted from this emotional stuff with staff and raising money and my eyeball hurts and my ankle is swollen up. And I'm on the plane and I ask this flight attendant, could you get me some ice? I got an ace bandage. I just need to wrap ice on it. So she got me some. I wrapped it on my ankle and I fall asleep. What I don't know is that this Ziploc bag has a leak in it and it's leaking into my shoe. So I get up and it's a squish, squish. What is going on? Because I wrapped it, you know, with this, just wrapped it on there. So I get off the plane, and I'm walking about this slow. That, because it really hurts, you know. So the next day after, I sprain it. And then you know how big the Denver airport is? It's huge. And so I'm walking, and then I look down, and my ace bandage has unwrapped. And I look like, you know, like Lazarus coming from the dead. And by this time, the ice had melted, so it was just water bags that I was carrying. Well, they flipped off somewhere, and I have no idea where these bags are. It's still probably today, still in that airport somewhere. Well, I am just so tired and I'm so sore. And I stopped and I said, God, could you just kill me now? Wouldn't bother me at all. And then I just came to the point and I said, Lord, I've been trying to just muscle this thing up. I can't anymore. I give up. And I sat down and I said, Lord, you're going to have to take over because I'm done. And so I sat and had a pity party for a while. And then I thought, okay, I've got to go catch my plane. So I get up and I thought, you know what? I've got an hour still before I have to catch the next plane. So I'm just going to take my time. I'm going to enjoy this stroll. And so I'm walking, holding on. And all of a sudden I listen, I think, hey, that's some nice music. Did you know that airports play background music? I didn't know that because I'm always rushing. And so I slowed way down and I thought, oh, that's the nicest music I ever heard. And then I see the side, there's the nicest pictures on the wall. I called my wife. I said, honey, do you know that the nicest music is in airports? And the pictures are so pretty. And I just enjoyed the pictures. It's almost like the Lord said, you know, sometimes you just got to let God take you to the end of your rope so that you give up. And it's almost like then and only then will you start to hear the melodies of heaven. And you start to see what God has placed around you. And it's a lot more beautiful than you ever thought. And then I thought, oh, you know, I'm okay. I'm all right. And so things went well in Denver, and I flew to L.A. and then back up to the college. And I know God's going to do what he wants to do. Because he would never put us in a place and then say, now muscle it yourself. No. In fact, the best is we need to learn to be dead people and let the power of the Holy Spirit resurrect us. That is only then that we'll hear the melodies of heaven and we'll become a witness to people when they see dead men walking and thriving. Where does it begin? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the same as being in the very presence of Jesus Christ. How many of you would say, I could use a little filling of the Holy Ghost? Amen? Yeah, let's do it. Let's stand together. In fact, I'd like to pray for you that the Lord would fill you with the Holy Spirit. And my challenge to you is this today, that although I will pray that God fill us with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask that you'd pray that, if need be, 10 times a day. When you're about ready to blow up, just say, excuse me, I'm going to use the bathroom. And in the bathroom, close the door and say, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Because remember, what's in you when punctured will come out. Or if you're in the midst of a temptation, just get away and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, sometimes we need that. Mold me, fill me, Lord, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Pray that often. When you feel that there's selfishness and there's a little argument, just pause. Maybe with your wife, grab her hand. Say, Jesus, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh? Take time to call upon the Lord. We don't do that enough. Stop. Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. That's the kind of people God used in the book of Acts, through which miracles would abound. It can happen today if we will ask God to fill us afresh with His Spirit. I want to pray for you, so would you extend your hand, just a posture of receptivity. You can hold it up, you can put it in front of you in a cup fashion. Extend your hands out, but let me pray for you. Father, right now we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. For our marriages, our businesses, our minds, our thinking, fill us. Baptize us in your Holy Spirit. And then use us for the advance of the kingdom. We die to self. Holy Spirit, come. Live through us. Work through us. Think through us. Build through us. Redeem through us. Forgive through us. Spirit of the living God, fill us. And then remind us, if need be, 10 times today, to pause and ask that you'd refill us afresh. Please do that. These things we pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And we say together, would you seal that with a clap offering? Go ahead. Thank you.
Have a great day. Give somebody a hug on your way out. Would you please?